All right. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to talk to you tonight about, I guess if I was going to put a title on it, I would say Counsel for Christian Soldiers. Verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. Paul won Timothy to the Lord. Paul discipled Timothy, taught him, trained him, mentored him. So to Paul, he was a spiritual son. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A Christian soldier has to be strong. The Christian life is no place for sissies. It's no place for weaklings. It is no place for lazy people. It is no place for complainers and shirkers and people who are irresponsible. The Christian life is a fight. It is a serious contest of the greatest magnitude possible. The consequences and the results of our lives as believers and followers of Christ is greater in magnitude than anything else that we will do or anything else anyone else will do. So therefore, we are to be strong. Now, I find it interesting too that he says strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And when you think about it, that's the only way we can be strong. This is not a natural strength that Paul is talking about here. This is a supernatural strength. He's not talking about a physical strength. He's talking about a spiritual strength. This is an internal strength that we have from God in the grace of Christ. Without grace, there is nothing. Without grace, we have no salvation. Without grace, we have no Christian service. Without grace, we cannot accomplish the things that God would have us to accomplish. This is something that cannot be fought in the physical realm, the material realm alone. This has to draw on the strength of Christ himself. That's why Paul said in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If he had said, I can do all things, period, that would have been maybe braggadocious and egotistical, self-serving, self-relying. Look at what I can do. And that's what most men say. That's what men in the natural realm say. Look at what I can do. I can do this. I can do that. That's not what he said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our strength comes from him, and that's only by grace. If you are relying on the works of the flesh, if you're relying on the works of the law under Moses, you do not have the strength of Christ. The only way you can have the strength of Christ is if you are exercising grace, and grace is being exercised in your life. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Everything is of grace. Our salvation, our lives, our service, anything that we accomplish for good and for God, it's not because of we're this or we're that. It's not because of our talents. It's not because of our money or our genius or whatever. It's because of God's grace in our life. So we need to understand that. We have to understand that it's of grace. It's all of grace. We have to rely on that. We have to trust that. You have to trust the grace that God has given you through Christ. You have to rely on the grace that God has given you through Christ. It is a conscious trusting. a conscious reliance on the grace of God through Christ. And if you don't understand that, and if you're not cognizant of that, you're going to be serving in the energy of the flesh, in the energy of the natural realm, the natural mind, and you're not going to be strong in this spiritual fight that we're in. You're going to fail. You're not going to succeed spiritually in your life if you're not consciously relying and trusting in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So the first thing we have to see is our strength, which is in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me, verse 2, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The key there is faithful men. There's an Old Testament verse in the book of Proverbs that says, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a, something, let's see if I get it right. It's like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint, I think is what it says. Yeah, you put your confidence in an unfaithful person, an unreliable person, and you're going to be left with a painful experience. A broken tooth is not pleasant. A foot out of joint is not pleasant. It's a painful experience. So God is saying, you put your confidence in people that are not faithful, people that are not reliable, people that are not dedicated, and you put your confidence in them, you're going to be let down. And nothing is going to happen because you've put your confidence in the wrong person. In order to achieve any degree of success as a teacher and a communicator of the Word of God, which we all are in one way or the other, even though this is written to Timothy, who's a pastor and a preacher, it's considered a pastoral epistle because of that. It's true with all of us. All of us, in one way or the other, are teachers. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. If you're a grandparent, you're a teacher. If you have any influence over anybody, you're a teacher. You're a communicator. And how you communicate and how you teach is extremely important. And the most important thing to communicate to the people that you are teaching and instructing is that they be faithful. That they be faithful. If we don't have faithfulness in our dedication to Christ, in our service to the Lord, in our fellowship, if we don't have faithfulness, we have nothing. We have nothing. It is required, Paul said in Corinthians, of a steward that a man be found, finish it, faithful. Faithful. It's required of us as stewards that we're found faithful. People that aren't faithful cannot be trusted. People that are not faithful will let you down. People that are not faithful are going to drop the ball, and they're going to cause somebody else to have to pick it up, and somebody else is going to have to fill in the gap. Somebody else is going to be working like double shift or triple shift, trying to make up for what that person didn't do, said they would do, but they didn't do because they weren't faithful, they weren't honest, they weren't dependable. Those kind of people are everywhere in our society today. Not just in the church, out of the church, everywhere. Unreliable, unfaithful, cannot be counted upon. Their word is no good. They'll talk all day long about this and that and the other, but when it comes time to stop talking and start doing, they won't do it. Somebody said, when everything is said and done, there's a whole lot more said than there is done. And we have a lot of people in the Patriot Movement, the Christian Patriot Movement, whatever. They love to talk about the solutions to all the problems in our country. They are experts at knowing what needs to be done and how to fix this and how to fix that. And they complain about this and they complain about that, and they've got solutions for this and they've got solutions for that, and they do absolutely nothing. All they do is talk. They like to hear themselves pontificate. They feel smart because of all these glorious, wonderful theories that they throw out about what we have to do to fix the problem. But whenever it's time to do something, all they do is talk. Our country is filled with people like this. I've never seen anything like it. As an adult growing up, I cannot fathom that it was always this way. I cannot believe that in the earlier generations of our nation, that this is the way the majority of the people were. I just don't believe that. My dad and mom were old enough to be my grandparents. So I was raised among an older generation. My parents' friends were approximately of the same age that they were. Most of them, not all, but most of them were. And so when I would be with my parents, fellowshipping with their friends as their son, I'm with people that are like two generations older than me. It's like I'm fellowshipping with my grandparents' generation. My grandparents, to give you an idea, my grandfather, that's just two generations. My grandfather was born in 1880. We're 2018. And my grandfather was born in the 19th century. That gives you an idea of the age gap that I grew up in. And the thing that I distinctly remember about that generation, which would have been pretty much the Depression era generation, it would have been the World War II generation era, those men and women, but especially thinking about the men, those men were short on talk and they were long on action. And what we have today are people that are long on talk and short on action. So commit now to faithful men. It's important that we be faithful men and women so that we can be trusted by God to do that which the Lord would have us to do. And we can be taught in a way. How much are you going to be taught if you're not faithful to the preaching and teaching of the Word? How much are you going to learn? How much are you going to know? How long is it going to take you to develop a spiritual maturity to be of an asset and of a real dynamic place of productivity spiritually if you haven't been under the preaching and the teaching of the Word? You haven't been faithful. You've been slack and derelict and not giving it attention. How long is it going to take you to grow up spiritually? We have a lot of people that are 60, 70 years old, and they've been saved for 50 years or whatever. But spiritually, they're like 12 or 13. They're not mature spiritually at all. They're not adults spiritually. You know why? Because they haven't been faithful to the preaching and the teaching of the Word. They haven't gotten the meat of the Word. They're still on the milk. They've been saved for all of these decades, but they're still drinking baby milk. They've not gotten the meat. So the faithful part is really the key in that verse in verse 2. Commit thou to faithful men who then shall teach others, other faithful men also. You know, Jesus only had 12 disciples. One of them was a devil. So he had 11 true disciples. And with 11 men taught by Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, they turned the world upside down. And they changed the course of history forever. 11 men, and then count the Apostle Paul, I suppose, as the 12th apostle who came along later and out of due time, as he said about himself. So include Paul. So 12 men changed the course of history. That's not a lot enough. That's not a lot. A small number can do some really, really big, gigantic things if they are of the caliber and the faithfulness and the spiritual strength and wisdom that God would be wanting to give to us. The problem is often, it's not God's fault. The problem is we're not attentive to the things that God would have us to be, and we're not maturing fast as we should, and we're always behind the eight ball when we should be on top of it. Anyway, that's very important. Thou therefore endure hardness, verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So here, of course, he uses the word soldier. He's speaking of a discipline and a hardship that a soldier could identify with, a soldier that would experience battle. Thou therefore endure hardness. Hardship, hardness, challenges, difficulties, pain, grief, sorrow, adversity, persecution are all part of being a Christian soldier.
That's right. Amen.
There's no need to really even belabor it. Well, you just don't know what I've had to go through. You don't know what I've had to endure. You know what? I really do. Our experiences may not be exactly the same, but the level of hardship and adversity is exactly the same. God gives to us that spirit of fortitude and strength and courage in the face of the hardest and the most harsh conditions possible because we are the soldiers of Jesus Christ. Soldiers are used to battle. Soldiers are used to mud in their faces, and their boots get wet, and their clothes freeze, or they're perspiring profusely in hot weather, or they're in sandy conditions, or they're in snow, or whatever. The enemy throws bombs and mortars and bazookas and jet aircraft and all these things. It's just a part of the assignment. When you are serving Christ, and listen, pause. The devil knows if you're truly serving Christ or not. A lot of people who pretend to be serving Christ, the devil knows they're not serving Christ. They're phony balonies. He doesn't worry about phony balonies. He doesn't bother with phony balonies. He knows they are no threat to his kingdom. But if the devil knows you are a Christian soldier, if he knows you are serving Christ, and he knows you are mature and you're growing and you're learning and God is using you and God is working in you and the grace of God is at work in your life, the devil knows it better than anybody but the Lord himself. And the devil will throw everything he can at you. Everything. And when you think you can't endure anymore, guess what comes around the corner? Something worse. The devil is unrelenting. He's indefatigable. He never gets tired. He never has to stop to eat. He doesn't have to take a nap. He doesn't need 8 hours of sleep every night. The devil works 24/7, 365 days a year, day and night, never stop, to do his best to oppose God's servants. And I'll tell you something else about the devil. once he figures out what he can use on you, he finds out where your tender spot is, he'll keep using it again and again and again and again and again until you stop him. Until you are able to say in the Spirit of God, with the grace of God, get thee behind me, Satan, and resist him. Then he'll try something new. He won't go away. No, I'm not trying to give you the false impression. He won't go away. He'll just will try another strategy. He'll try using something else. But the devil is your enemy. And he's going to fight you. And he's never going to get tired of fighting you. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't panic. Don't become weary. Don't start feeling sorry for yourself. Don't say, woe is me. Don't think that this is some kind of an unusual thing and, oh, I shouldn't be going through this and all that. Endure hardness. Suck it up. Yes. You're a Christian soldier. Endure hardness. No man that warreth, and it is a war, a spiritual war. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This verse has been misinterpreted and misapplied by pastors. It's one of the most misapplied scriptures that I can think of. And these preachers that they love to have no responsibility in this life. They live in this spiritual world and they have this attitude, well, we're not of this world. You have some of you, see, I know, it's obvious. Some of you are just really not. I don't know where you came from, but you're not of this world. And they love this, they love to distance themselves from anything and everything that's going on around them. And then they give this spiritual sounding excuse about why they don't need to be involved in it. Well, God hasn't called us to do that. Heaven is our home, and I don't need to worry about that. And then they use this verse. They see God say we're not to be entangled in the affairs of this life. Okay, really? What is it? So that means you don't go to work and have a job, huh? You're just going to sit home all day and read the Bible and pray for manna from heaven to come and feed you and your family. Is that how that works? You know, I mean, no. That means that, you know, whenever you wreck your car, you don't take it to the repair shop to get it fixed, right? You just read the Bible and pray, and God's just going to send down an angel and fix your car for you. Think about all the things that we have to do as citizens of this earth. And the importance of things in our lives. While we are here, God has a purpose and a place for us, and that means responsibility. That means duty. That means working. That means being involved. But these pious preachers that like to use this verse as an excuse for them to be disinvolved in anything going on around. And boy, what a great life. You know, what a great life. Oh yeah, you know, God's just going to come. Jesus is coming soon. I'm going to be raptured out. And I don't have to worry about, you know, yeah. That's the reason we have the sorry government we have today. That's the reason we have so many things attacking us in our country today. Because of this kind of attitude that I'm describing right here. This disinvolved attitude that preachers like to talk about. We are not entangled with the affairs of this life. He's not saying that we don't have responsibilities and duties in this life. He's not saying that we're not going to have to work hard in this life and in this world. That the Bible has a lot to say about work and about our responsibility in our family, in our government, in our society, in our business. It's all a part of God's plan. That word entangle means entrap. You don't get trapped in the affairs of this life. You don't let anything, your job, your physical condition, your liabilities, your difficulties, whatever the things are in the world that we have to deal with, you don't let those things trap you, cause you to forget who you are. You're a Christian soldier. What your job is. Your job is to fight. Your job is to serve. Your job is to work in the will of God. You don't lose sight and don't forget who you are, what you're doing, and let the affairs of the world, whatever they are, doesn't matter what they are, trap you. And that's a big difference. Amen. From somebody saying, oh, we're not involved. We're not involved. We don't have a responsibility to be in. No. We do have a big responsibility. But we don't let the affairs of this life trap us. You cannot get so preoccupied with the affairs of this life that it takes your attention and your focus away from the grace of God in your life and the work of God in your life and the love of God in your life and everything that God is doing. You can't let these earthly things, these earthly affairs, trap you and cause you to forget who you are, what you're doing, et cetera, et cetera. That's what the verse is teaching. And I've known some Christians that have failed in that regard too. They have been trapped. They get trapped in the affairs of this. I know some Christians are trapped in a job. To them, the job has become everything. The job is not everything. The job is a means to an end. The job is not an end of itself. But some people have made it an end of itself. And they lose focus on what they're supposed to be doing with that job. What that job is supposed to be producing in their lives. And they get absorbed in the job itself. That's just an example. You could apply that to anything. You could apply that to family. You could apply that to circumstances. You could apply that to anything in this life. You don't let it trap you. If a man also strive for the masteries, verse 5, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. This is, Paul is using the analogy of an athlete here. Whether it's a runner or a wrestler or a boxer or whatever, he's an athlete. And he is in the arena and he's engaged in the contest. But he's not going to receive the crown, the victor's crown, unless he fights or runs lawfully. He has to follow the rules in order to be crowned the champion. God's given us his standards, his laws, and we are to submit to him that we might receive his crown of victory for our lives. And then the husbandman that laboreth, now he switches from an athlete to the example of a farmer or a fruit, a vineyard owner. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. I really like that. It's one thing to promote God's word, God's work, talk about it, etc., for other people. But what we should all be doing is experiencing it ourselves first and then sharing it with others. We must first be partaker. The orchard owner, or the husbandman, as it's called here, the vineyard owner, he is the first one to taste the fruit. Before it goes to market, before anybody else gets to bite into it and enjoy it, the husbandman, the producer, gets the first taste, gets the first bite. Before we can help anyone else in the spiritual realm, God has to help us first. God has to work in our lives so that through us, then he can work in other people's lives. This is not something that we can just tell people. It's something that we experience from God ourselves, and then we share with what God has done with us with other people. You see the difference? It's important. If a doctor is sick, it's going to be hard for that physician to care for others who are sick. In order for the physician to do to his or her job, he or she must be well enough to be able to administer healing to those who need it. You see what I'm saying? Spiritually, it's the same thing with us. Before we can help other people spiritually, we have to let God help us so that we are in a position to be able to help other people. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's what he's saying in this verse. And then we'll end it on verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And boy, if we don't all need understanding, the Lord... Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Let's stand for prayer.